Well, greetings, 128ers. This is Chaz Morse, and it's my pleasure this week to be presenting a passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 13. And I want you all to get your Bibles out and get them ready. I'm going to try to present the material in such a way that you can listen to what I'm saying and track along, and hopefully I'm packaging and outlining the material in such a way that you can easily understand and comprehend without me actually being in the same room with you to talk and teach and open up the Scripture to you. And at the same time, just want you to know that Patty and I are praying for all of you. We love you. This is a very, very interesting time right now, as we see God working and orchestrating, even in the middle of the events that we're experiencing right now with COVID-19, and He is still on the throne, and we're just so thankful for that. So if you would, turn to Mark chapter 13, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. As He was going out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not the end yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. And these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for My sake, as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand what you're going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of My name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord has shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom He chose, He shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, He is there,' do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I've told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send forth the angels
and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all of these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. And truly I say to you that this generation that witnesses all these signs will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one to his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert.
Well, as you can see, that's a very, very long reading, a long chapter. Just to give you kind of a 35,000 foot perspective, we are talking about right here the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. The rapture will have taken place before that point. The church would have been taken up to be with our Lord. And now during this 7-year tribulation period, you're going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists proclaiming the gospel of Christ and people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, you're going to have intense persecution by the Antichrist. And we'll go through each of these parts very quickly because each part could, really, we could spend hours just really defining those sections. But the most important thing of us to understand is that we are in the section of Scripture now where we're looking at the Passion Week of Christ. And if we look at overall outline of Mark, the first point of our outline was that our Lord was sent to serve. And we saw that the first 10 chapters, didn't we? We saw the presentation of the Spirit in the first 2 chapters of Mark. The opposition to the servant. There was a calculated resistance to Jesus Christ, especially with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And then we have at the end of this section, our Lord spending an enormous amount of time instructing his disciples. And so we have instructions by the servant. So this is a very, very important time for our Lord Jesus Christ, but now he transitions to the second segment, and that's sent to sacrifice. So now we are focusing now on the last week of Christ's ministry, starting in chapter 11 and going to chapter 16. And we have the rejection of the servant in chapter 11 to 15, and that's the portion of Scripture we're in tonight. Then the resurrection of the servant, and then the revealing of the servant in chapter 16 through verse 20.
As we have stated over and over again, Mark is a book on discipleship. Our Lord is really instructing us how to best serve him, not only coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith and trust, but then how do we live the life of a disciple? And he came for a certain purpose. What does Mark 10:45 say? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the key verse. That's what really, we look at the book of Mark through the lens of this verse. And that's why Mark chooses the dialogue and the events and the parables to include just really that emphasis and that thrust. But when we look specifically at chapter 13, I've really chosen 2 key verses, and that's verse 9 and 10. Be on your guard,
For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations." So you notice those two really themes in those two verses. Be on your guard. And we've repeated a number of times. Be alert. Be on the guard. Even the parable, you know, to really watch and pray is also included in the whole chapter. But that is really the focus, that we, as we look toward the future, and as we look towards the future tribulation, and as we look and see the Jews, the believing Jews that are in the tribulation, that was the first thing that they needed to really, really look to, is that being on the guard. And then next thing, looking at the purpose for them being in the tribulation, is so that the gospel could be preached to all the nations. And what's really just gracious, and what really reflects the steadfast love of the Lord, that many people will be saved during the tribulation period. And when our Lord comes back and judges, you know, the lambs from the sheep and divides them, those are the people who are remaining on the face of the earth. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. The theme of Mark chapter 13 is that our Lord underscores his compassion for the needs of those in his immediate sphere of influence. Our Lord came to serve and give his life a ransom for many, but with just 3 days away from his appointment with the cross, he is privately teaching his disciples kingdom principles of discipleship that includes hope and trust and faith and prayer and extreme love and a humility and a sacrificial service that he's really demanding of his disciples. And as things are predicted to get much worse before they get better, God's disciples need to be on the alert, but nonetheless continue in fulfilling their role of preaching the gospel to all the nations. You know, the disciples are about to see their Savior, their Lord, crucified on a cross in 3 days. And God has warned them, but they've been very, very resistant to believing that. And it says in one of the Gospels that God has even kept them from understanding the total ramifications of what was going to be experienced at the cross, just to protect them. But even after the cross, the earth has an appointment that will lead to the tribulation. And that's a time when God judges the entire world. And this intense judgment is really at the same level as what we see in the days of Noah. And that's exactly what our Lord says in this chapter and what I've just read. So the signs that we see here, all of the predictions, the earthquakes and the plagues and everything else, these are on a scale that the world has never seen since the Noahic flood. And there's nothing that compares to what Christ is predicting during this tribulation period. Well, we saw the entire setting of chapter 13. I've really divided it into three sections. Scene one is really the setting. As he was going out of the temple, this is the Tuesday late in the afternoon where our Lord has summarized really all of the teaching and all of the discourses that have gone on in the week, or the Passion Week, are ending now, and he's leaving the temple. This will be the last time that he leaves this area before he comes back to celebrate the Passover meal. So he's going out of the temple, and this is the Herodian temple. Herod the Great built this beautiful, beautiful temple structure. And it actually, many of the rocks were overlaid with precious stones and gold. And so as they are leaving, the disciples say, "Behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. It's magnificent," is basically what they're saying. And our Lord basically really refocused the attention not on the beauty of the building, but on the horror and the tragedy that's going to be taking place in Jerusalem in just a little bit. And that really takes us to the next verse. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And that's what happened really when the Romans came into Jerusalem and desecrated really the temple. But more important to that, they just destroyed. They completely destroyed the temple. Josephus talks about just the infamy of what occurred with the Romans. They surrounded Jerusalem, and they provided a blockade where no one could leave the city. And when they finally broke through to the city, there were mass crucifixions. And the temple, there were a number of people inside the temple, including many of the Jewish leaders and the priests. And the temple was set aflame, and it was destroyed. In fact, one source recounts that the gold that was part of the temple melted because of the extreme heat, and it actually seeped through the cracks under the temple. And so the Roman soldiers, in trying to retrieve much of that gold that had melted, the soldiers basically lifted every stone and turned one over another just to get at that gold. So that really led to the exact fulfillment of Christ's prophecy about not one stone being left upon the other. So that really takes us to scene two. Our Lord leaves the temple area with giving the disciples that information. And now he got to the other side on top of the Mount of Olives, which is directly opposite of the temple. And the scripture tells us that four of the disciples came to him, and they were questioning him privately. So now we just have an audience of these four disciples. And actually, we looking in the Gospels, we never see recorded just Christ addressing just the four of these disciples. Usually there were three that Christ would set aside, but now four are questioning him privately. And when will these things be? And when are they going to occur? And he said to him, basically, see to it that no one misleads you, starting in verse 5. So Christ basically is going to tell them when it isn't, or what has to precede the actual second coming of Christ. And first, he talks about the distraction of false messiahs. And there's going to be many coming, proclaiming to be Christ. And Christ says, don't basically be misled. So again, be on the alert. Don't be misled. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place. Nation will rise up against nation. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. And one of the other gospel writers says, pestilence. And these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. So Christ is really describing a scene, a situation, what the world is going to be experienced, that there were earthquakes in the days of Christ. There were famine in the days of Christ. There were all of these things occurred, but what Christ is saying is these are going to be mega earthquakes. We're talking about mega pestilence. We're talking about mega wars between nations. And the earth has never even experienced anything like that up till now. But look at verse 9. Be on your guard. And we get to our verses 9 and 10. Be on the alert, but I still want you to be there. When they arrest you, it's not if they arrest you, it's when they arrest you. And don't worry. My Holy Spirit that is indwelling you will tell you what to say. And look at what the purpose is. Again, the gospel must be first preached to all the nations in verse 10. So again, let me remind you, this is not for Christians. This is not the church. This is addressing those Jews, the 144,000 Jews that are proclaiming the gospel of Christ during the tribulation period. And this is the warning to them, although there are serious implications for us to draw in our own situation even now, and we'll get to that at the end. It's interesting, you will be hated. And he even tells us how we're going to be hated. Brother is going to betray brother to death. Father, his children, and children will rise up against their parents. And it all deals with, I believe, the proclamation of the gospel. Because during the tribulation time, especially when you get to the 3.5 year part, there's going to be extreme hatred against those who proclaim the name of Christ. Verse 13, you will be hated by all. Why? Because of my name. But then he goes on and says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. In other words, those who are steadfast, those who continue to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and for those who continue to be my witnesses, they are indeed the real thing. They have truly trusted in Jesus Christ, and they will endure to the end, and they are the ones that are going to be saved. So that takes us to the next thing. There's going to be a major, major event that occurs at the 3.5 year point. And if you want the timing of all of this, if you listen to Pastor Tom's messages on the book of Daniel, the prophecy in the Old Testament basically takes us all the way through to the week when Christ comes into Jerusalem. And that's 69 weeks have transpired. And so we have 1 week left. Messiah is cut off from the nation of Israel during this week. And so we have 1 week left, each day of that week being a year. So we have 7 years that are remaining that still need to be fulfilled in the prophecy. And that's exactly what Christ is addressing in Mark chapter 13. What's going to happen during those 7 years? So we have really the distraction of false messiahs, and then we have the decimation of temple worship. Verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. And so that is going to be a bad thing for those who are in Christ, for those who have trusted in Christ, for those Jews who have embraced Jesus Christ as Messiah, and for their converts. When that happens in the temple at the 3.5 year point, that is going to be a very, very serious time. And he goes on and says, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Those who are on the housetop, don't even take the time to pack, but leave and get out of there. And woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies. But I love verse 18. What should you do? You should not only to be on the alert, but pray. Pray. So it even is so bad in verse 20. It says that unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. See, there's going to be those Jews who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And anyone who is in Christ during this time, they are called the elect, those who have been chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the false messiahs, if anyone says, here's the Christ, don't believe him. False Christs and false prophets will arise. And he says, take heed. Behold, I've told you everything in advance. And then now we see not only the distraction of false messiahs, and not only do we see the antagonism and even that message that that the population, the world, it really embraces. And for those who are believers, the warning to that they are going to be betrayed and they're going to be handed over by family members. Now we have the decimation of temple worship, and now the degradation of the creation. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. This is incredible. The sun will be darkened. In other words, there won't be any light. And the moon will not give its light because the sun is not giving its light. And stars will fall from the sky. The sky will get dark at nighttime. And instead of seeing stars, they will have fallen from heaven. And the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And that really takes us to the descent of the Messiah. And that is at the time when Jesus Christ is going to return. You know, according to the prophecy in Daniel, we can actually forecast exactly the 3.5 years and the 7 years total for the tribulation. But there are a number of days to follow, about between 30 and 40 days after that. So when it says no one will know exactly when the Son of Man will come, it will be at that point. But this is what's going to happen. He's going to come back exactly the same way that he left. You look in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. It's going to be quite a scene when our Lord comes back to earth at the end of those 7 years. It says in verse 27 that he will send forth angels and will gather together his elect, and there's elect again, from the four winds and from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. And then we begin with a parable. So what we've seen thus far is the distraction of false messiahs and the dissemination of temple worship. And then the degradation of God's creation with earthquakes and tsunamis and all sorts of destructive things that you can actually see. And these events are expanded with the judgments, the three major judgments which occur in Revelation chapter 3 on. But then you have the degradation of the creation, and then the descent of the Messiah, and then the delight of the elect. Then it really takes us to the parable of the fig tree. And now learn from this parable. And as right now it's spring and all of our leaves right now are budding, and we have peaches, the little baby peaches that are appearing on our trees right now. But we do have so many signs of spring even taking place right now. And so Christ uses that same analogy and says, learn from this, learn from the fig tree. When its branches become tender, it puts forth new leaves. You know that the summer is near, and that fruit is going to be able to be harvested from the tree. And he says, even so, when you see these major earth happenings occur, recognize that he is near, that his second coming is near. He's right at the door. Truly I say to you, This generation that sees these signs, the generation that experiences all of the persecution and all of these incredible events, that generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And then I love the verse that's right in the middle of it that Christ says, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And I love that, the veracity, the truthfulness of God's word that has been articulated in not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Again, take heed, keep on the alert. We see that same theme because we don't know when that appointed time is going to occur. And so how are we to be on the alert? What's the next analogy? Verse 34, it's like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, they assign to each one his task. And there's a doorkeeper, someone to guard the house, to keep people out, to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know when the master of the house, our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know when he is coming back. It could be at midnight, it could be in the morning, it could be at the third hour when the rooster crows. And in case he should come suddenly and find his disciples asleep or not carrying out what they need to be carrying out, as we noted earlier. And what I say to you all again, be on the alert. So we see the distraction of false messiahs and the decimation of temple worship and the degradation of the creation. and then the descent of the Messiah in the clouds, and the delight of the elect. They are going to be all gathered together, and then the description of paradise. A really good passage of scripture to insert at this point, at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a judgment for the people that are remaining on this earth. And if you go to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, when it says that the elect will be gathered from the four ends of the earth and brought together, it really, this is actually expanded in this Matthew passage. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father." That's really the delight of the elect, what I was talking about. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink, and I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he'll look on his left, and those are the others that were gathered. "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's going to happen at this point then is the righteous, those who have been faithful to God, will still be in their earthly bodies, and they will go into the millennium. And so that's really where that takes us, to that point. You know, it's sobering to think about what the world is going to be like at that point. We have just been hit, the entire world, by COVID-19, which is really a flu on steroids. And it has killed many people. Right now, if the counts are correct, to date, 53,000 people in the United States are no longer with us, but they have gone into eternity because of COVID-19. And it's not mentioned in this passage, but when you use the parallel passages in the Gospels, what also is going to occur, and when we look at Revelation chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, we understand when we have the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, there is going to be a pestilence that breaks out that kills many people on the earth. So what we're experiencing right now with the COVID-19, although it is really sad to see what it has done to people and perishing and what it has done to the economy, that pales in comparison to what we're going to see during the tribulation. And what really God is telling us that in this passage, that when these Jewish Christians and their converts live at this period, that they need to care for each other, that they need to not only evangelize, but take care of the brothers. And they need to provide them with food and water and clothing. And because they are doing this, that's a demonstration that they are indeed children of God. And I would say the application for our time right now is perfect. We could even tie in what was taught yesterday by Pastor Tom in Romans. And if you have not heard that passage, or if you've not heard that message taught by Pastor Pennington, please go back to that message. It was the 26th of April, and it's on our it's already on our website. And listen to that again, because some of the applications that in our own circumstances, we need to rejoice in our future hope. And many of us are impacted by the COVID-19, and we might be worried. I've talked to many of people who are stressed, and they're anxious because they don't know how this is going to affect them with their health or with a job or their finances. And what really Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 is that we need to take our own circumstances and really look at everything that we're experiencing and rejoice in the future hope that our Lord is going to return. Our Lord is sustaining things. Our Lord is orchestrating the things that we experience. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. And let's look at that real quick. Romans 12, and starting in verse 9. This is really how we should be living in this world right now, in light of any tribulations that we may be experiencing. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, and persevering in tribulation. That's really what the Lord was telling his disciples, wasn't he? There's going to be a future generation, and they're going to be experiencing severe persecution. And really what our Lord is saying, like Paul, is that we need to rejoice in hope, hope in the second coming, hope in eternity, hope in all the promises that are bound up dealing with our future glorification, our future hope, but persevering in tribulation. Look at that, devoted to prayer, and then contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. That's exactly what Christ said. The true believers during this period were doing exactly that. And it was really showing what was inside of them, a converted soul, and willing to really extol and to display the fruit of the Spirit in how they dealt with their brothers and sisters in Christ. So in our own circumstances, rejoice in our future hope. And when others are in difficult circumstances, and when we are in difficult circumstances, pray. Pray over our circumstances. Pray that you would have an opportunity to share the Christ with people that you come across. When you see someone that's anxious, or a family member or a friend, pray. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation and articulate the gospel of Christ. Share in the saints' needs. We've already talked about that. Koinonia, fellowship. And it's more than just giving, but it's entering into a partnership with fellow believers in Christ. That's exactly what believers are to do in the future during the tribulation. That's exactly what our Lord wants us to do here and now. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Because our relationship with believers now is what Pastor Tom taught yesterday, a partnership. So in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, he says, "Do not be surprised," verse 13, "brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. You know, in the tribulation, people will be giving their lives. They will be laying down their lives for others. They will be sacrificing their lives. We're not doing that right now. But there involves that partnership when our brother is in need, or in financial need, or hungry, or needing some sort of support. What are we doing right now, even in the circumstances that we're experiencing? How are we responding to the needs of those who are closest to us? And that's fellow believers in Christ. Our last passage of scripture that I would like to look at is 1 Peter chapter 4. I like what Peter says in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. There again, pray. When you're in circumstances that are difficult circumstances, when we are in difficult circumstances, the first thing that Peter says is keep sober spirit, be of sound judgment for the purpose of prayer. And I like verse 8, above all, keep fervent, what? In your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I love the rest of this. Whoever speaks, it's to one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, it's to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, if you go to the next verse, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, his second coming, you may rejoice with exaltation. So these are really good verses and passages of scripture, what we've seen today, which really parallels what is an experience that's going to happen in the future, but yet we can draw some of the same conclusions today. We are in hardships today. They're not going to be even close to the hardships that believers will be experiencing during the tribulation. But nonetheless, the application and the implication is still the same. We are to go to the Lord in prayer. We need to hope in the second coming of Christ. We need to love others, and we need to take care of their pragmatic needs. And we need to really be there for each other and partner with each other as believers in Christ. Well, I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. I am taping this in my house, and we have some construction going on outside, so you've probably been hearing some pounding and some music and noises, and I've had to re-record several of the portions because they got really loud. But this will be an interesting recording that we can maybe look back on 10 years from now and know exactly when it was made during this COVID-19 event. But I trust this has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to Wednesday evening when I will review very quickly what we've talked about and have some review questions for you. So God bless you, and have a restful day and a half before we meet on Wednesday night. Take care.